We are continuing our study of Sola Scriptura, the doctrine of the Reformation that states that Scripture alone is our authority and our sufficient guide to life and godliness. I want to read you a quote from a writer of a book that just came out. The author's name is Sam Harris. He's written a book called Holy Terror. And here's what he has to say about the Bible. The Bible was written at a time when people thought the earth was flat, when the wheelbarrow was high tech. Are its teachings applicable to the challenges we now face as a global civilization? And according to Mr. Harris, the answer is no. The Bible is so out of touch with today's world, he argues, that not only is it irrelevant, but it's actually dangerous. Following what the Bible teaches only leads to some of the world's biggest problems, such as bigotry. It impedes personal freedom, even prolongs people's suffering by standing in the way of medical research and issues like stem cell research and so forth. And it's not surprising to hear talk like this from the lost. To them, the Bible is foolishness. And without the intervention of God and the regeneration of His Spirit, this book is incomprehensible. And it cannot be understood. 1 Corinthians says that it's foolishness. And the problem we have today is that many Christians also exhibit a lack of confidence in the Word of God. And this lack of confidence is being espoused by churches right and left throughout the land. We can't possibly find answers to today's problems in a book that was written so long ago, when electricity, let alone complex issues like genetic engineering, cloning, stem cells, and all of these other things that are important to the culture today, before any of them were even imagined. So how can we trust the direction of our lives to something that is so old and so out of date to them? This issue is not something the Reformers had to deal with alone. It touches us as well. Is it safe to place our trust in a book that the most recent writing was completed 1,900 years ago? And if Martin Luther were standing here, he would say an emphatic, yes, it is safe. We're studying the doctrines of the Reformation, and there are five statements that we have to understand and come to grips with. These are, I believe, hills to die on. You know, we talk about issues that are hills to die on, you know, whether or not, you know, someone wears a certain kind of clothes. You kind of ask yourself as a parent, is this a hill I want to die on? Which means, is it something that I want to make enough of a big deal about because this is something that I absolutely believe? Well, I believe these five things are hills to die on. And I just want to review them real quickly. There are five, they're stated in five solas. Sola is the Latin word for alone or solely. It's where we get our word solely from. The first one is the one we're studying now, which is Sola Scriptura. It says that the Bible alone is sufficient for us. The Bible alone is our authority. In the Reformers' day, they wanted to add things to the Bible. They said the church was just as authoritative as the Bible. The Pope was just as authoritative as the Bible. And these other things that were added into the teachings of Scripture distracted from, and in many cases contradicted, what we find in here. The Reformers said, no, it's Scripture alone. I will follow this book alone. The second one is Soli Deo Gloria, which is in Latin means for the glory of God alone. In the Reformers' day, there was this sharp separation between the secular life and the clerical life, or the sanctified life. And the people in the monasteries and the bishops and the cardinals and the pope, they led this sanctified life, and they were separate from, there was a sharp division between secular life and a sanctified life, or the clerical life. And the Reformers said no, that all of life should be lived under the lordship of Jesus Christ. The third is Solo Christo, or Christ alone. And that means that by Christ's work alone we are saved. And it's not through our works. It's not through the works of a priesthood on our behalf. It's by Christ's work alone. Christ finished the work. It's Christ alone. The fourth is Solo Gratia, or grace alone. The Roman Church taught that the Mass acted as a propitiation for our sins, and that what we do works in our behalf for our salvation. So we had a very real part to play. If we believe that, if I go to the Mass, then I'm participating in this salvation. And the Reformers said that, it's God's grace and grace alone that saves us. That work's been done. It's completed. And lastly, the doctrine of sola fide, or faith alone, states that our justification is by faith and faith alone. Martin Luther, seeing the corruption of the church and the burdens that it placed on believers, stated that our salvation does not rest on our works, our gifts to the church, the fact that we visited some relics in some church, that it's our faith that justifies us. When you ask the question, what was the big deal about the Reformation, these five things summarize in a very nice, neat, tidy package what the Reformation was all about. The Reformers fought against a church that was corrupt and fleshly, and the church sought to keep the Word of God from its members. They said that it's something that's too holy for common people to touch. And that was an error. So we looked at several scriptures last week that spoke of the sufficiency of Scripture, how God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness, in that passage from 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4. We have it all. It's all in here. Everything. This is the instruction book to life. We have everything pertaining to life and godliness. We don't need to add things to it. It's all here. We studied 2 Timothy 3, 16 to 17, saw how Scripture was God-breathed. It's not a collection of man's opinions. And it's useful for the four things. Remember that it's doctrine, or a systematic study of the things of God. It's useful for reproof, or proving a case, or going through a proof to show us where we have fallen away from God's standard, where our lives don't match up with His standard. It's useful for correction. Once we see that there's a difference between God's standard and us, it's useful for us to make correction, to change our behavior and our attitudes so that we can line up with how He wants us to live. And this isn't something that, we have to work on. God gives us the strength to do this. It's not, I have to go through works to accomplish this. And finally, it's profitable for training in righteousness. The outgrowth of all this usefulness is that we are to be men and women that are complete. And that word means we have everything we need. Equipped for every good work. So today we're going to look at some more instances where the Scripture affirms that it is sufficient for us. And We're also going to ask how the Bible can speak to us when we're trying to make decisions. Get very practical. So let's turn first to 1 Peter 2, 2. 1 Peter 2, 2. I'll start reading in verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Now, we all have, some of us have experience with newborn babies. I've gotten to handle six of them myself. Newborn babies are singularly focused creatures. At 3 o'clock in the morning, they are not interested in a story about Winnie the Pooh. They are not interested in a conversation about politics. They're not interested in a song. They want milk. And my babies, who most of them are here this morning, would not be happy with me coming into the room and patting them on the back and trying to get them to sleep for a little while longer because it was not time to eat. When they figured out that it was me in the room and not their mother in the room, they would holler. They wanted mom and they wanted her now. And Peter says that we are to be like newborn babes and long for the pure milk of the word. Now, this word long is to yearn. It's a very strong word. It means that we are to intensely crave something. And when you've been around babies and been in this situation, you understand that, you know, I pick up the baby, and the baby knows that I'm holding it. Babies are very smart. But if mom is over here, baby wants to get over here, okay? They long for, they desire, they intensely crave the milk. So it's not just, you know, some milk will be nice. They got to get to the milk. They're very singularly focused. And Peter says that we should be like this with the Word of God. He's using this as a picture because we all can identify with this picture. So it's not something that we should just do because it's time to have our quiet time. Yeah, I got to get 15 minutes of the Word today because it's just something I got to do. The Word of God should be an object of desire in our lives. It should be something that we long for. And I don't know about you, but that's convicting for me because in the world right now is structured for this to be exactly opposite for us. There are so many distractions and so many things that take up our time that I think the picture is instead of the baby yearning for this milk, it's instead, I've just finished a banquet. I am full. And now I'm trying to figure out what I'm going to have for dessert. And it's not supposed to be like that. It's supposed to be the other way around. We are to be hungry for, we are to yearn for the pure milk of the Word. And notice this verse calls the Word the pure milk of the Word. We all know that the babies, especially the little ones, they're not into variety. They don't eat pizza. They don't eat broccoli. They don't eat baked Alaska. They want milk, and that's all they want. And if you try to give them this other stuff, it will make them sick because they can't handle it. When we start out as Christians, the Word should be to us like milk is to babies. It should be our entire diet. Our spiritual growth and maturity depends on getting the proper care and feeding when we are babes in Christ. And this word pure here means unmixed, unadulterated. It means we're not consuming a very varied diet. It's pure word of God. It's the word of God and the word of God by itself. Now the outgrowth of this, at the end of the verse, is that we may grow in respect to salvation. And that's speaking about the process whereby we become mature. You know, we grow in respect to salvation. We mature as, you know, we start out as babies in Christ, and we mature. We become young adults as Christians. We become older people as Christians. We mature, but the word should be to us our diet. Just like babies can't grow up if they're not eating the right diet, we as Christians can't grow up if we're not feeding on the unadulterated word of God. One more passage, Hebrews 4:12. Couple of books in the Genesis direction. This is a very familiar passage. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Now this verse gives us a number of attributes about the word of God. It says that it's living. And this word living is the same word that Jesus used when he talked about living water. It means the word of God is active. It's not a dead book written by dead men. It's living. It's alive. It's metaphorically to be full of vigor. It's alive, strong, powerful. This next word is that it's active. And that means that it's effectual, it's powerful. And it, if we allow it to be, it works in our life. That's what the word effectual means. It means it has effect. Then it goes on and it uses the picture of a two-edged sword. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it talks about how this sword is able to cut deep. And it talks about as far as the division of the soul and the spirit. Now that's a pretty deep cutting sword. Those are spiritual things. Those are not physical things. And it talks about, you know, joints and marrow and those kind of things. It's talking about a sword that can cut deep. And the writer here is essentially saying that Scripture is unique. It is the only weapon for the believer. If you go back to the armor of God, it's the only offensive weapon. But there's no other weapon for the believer that is so effective. And it's able to cut deeper and cleaner than any other resource to which we might turn. So I think when we use it properly, and that's what this verse says, it's able to judge our hearts. Now, it's not always easy to judge our hearts, is it? It's whenever we look inside of our hearts, it's always clouded by, well, the way we want to shade things. But this verse says that the Bible is able to judge our thoughts and our intentions. And it says in the next verse that there's no creature hidden from his sight, that all things are open and laid bare to him. So once it's able to judge our hearts, we're open books to God. Our lives are open and laid bare if we allow it to have its work in our lives. Now you might say to me, you know, okay, that's all great, it's all wonderful, but I have a job decision to make. I'm thinking about changing jobs. You know, how in the world do I go to this book and use it as an authority in my life? It might not be a job change. It might be something else. Now, I think we've all had decisions to make, and we've all sat with our Bibles, and you know, we want to bring God into the process. We know this is how God speaks to us. We want God to speak to us about a decision. You know, there's the old flop and drop method. You know, open it up. Consecrate the nations against her, the kings of the Medes, their governors and all their prefects. That doesn't speak to whether I should make a job change or not. That's, quite frankly, divination. That's using this like a Ouija board. And it's not supposed to be used like that. But I think the Bible can speak to our decisions and our decision making, because it's sufficient for us. The problem is that we have to use it differently. We can't use it like one of those plastic eight balls that we pick up and you know what it looks like. You turn it over, you look in the little window, and it says, yes. So should I make a job change? Maybe later. You know, it's not like that. We have to go deeper. And the Word of God, it says, cuts deeper than soul and spirit, and it's able to judge our thoughts and intentions. So first of all, on a job change, just to be very practical, the Bible will help you judge your attitudes. Do you have a good attitude about your job right now? Are you operating in submission to the authority that God has placed you under in your job? How are you getting along with your boss? Are you discontent? The Bible says a lot about being content. You know, secondly, the Bible will help us to judge our motivations. Are we just changing jobs to get ahead, make more money? Am I being a servant where I am? What's my motivation for wanting to change jobs? Am I trying to get away from a difficult person? I've changed jobs because of that. So what's causing or motivating this change? Thirdly, we can examine our purpose and examine to see how our purpose is worked out in our jobs. Do you view your job as a ministry? Is it just to make money? Do you see yourself as the provider or God? Those are all issues that the Bible can speak to us. But it's a little harder than turning the little eight ball over and looking in the window. It requires us to dig deeper. We have to work a little harder. First of all, we have to know this book. If we're thinking about contentment, we have to know where the Bible talks about contentment. 1 Timothy 6. You might have to find a concordance and look some stuff up. If we pick this book up for 15 minutes every other day, when it's convenient, we're not going to know it well enough to deal with those kind of issues in our lives. So we have to know it. We have to become students of the Word. And once you, if you don't know it well enough and you need to make a decision, you're going to be stuck, you know, basing your decision on a feeling. Well, I feel like I've got a piece about this. You know, we all know that all those little cliches. And that's not getting our instruction from here. That's something else. Much of the church today is in trouble because when they stop viewing Scripture as sufficient, they'll do two things. They'll start adding things to it, like we just talked about. You know, I got a fresh word from God this morning in the shower. The idea that God's going to speak out loud to us somehow. Maybe he's going to speak out loud through you. And he's going to give me a fresh word from God, right? And the problem with these things is they're not the word of God. They're the word of Steve or the word of Bob or the word of somebody else. If I'm basing it on how I feel, and I've got a real discontent about this. Well, I don't know whether that's discontent or whether that's I ate too much pizza for lunch. When we do this, we're laying aside the counsel of God and we're picking up the whims of man. If somebody's got a fresh word from God for me, how do I know that's from God? Just to be very, very blunt. The other things that people will do once they think that this is not sufficient is they'll start taking stuff out. You know, this book is so old-fashioned, and it's so divisive, and it's very controversial in places, and it's sure not politically correct. So they'll start, you know, they'll get the loose leaf Bible syndrome. You know, let's turn to 1 Timothy 2. You know, if we want to have women pastors because we believe in all things being equal, we're just going to tear that page out where it says that women can't be pastors. And if we think it's so old-fashioned that certain things are called abominations in our Bible, we'll tear that page out too. And there are folks walking about today with big holes in their Bibles because they don't want to include the things that God put in here because to them it just doesn't fit anymore. It doesn't fit their worldview. I believe if we're going to take God's word seriously and place ourselves under its authority, we have to live our lives accordingly. We have to be willing to say to God that we will follow, even if it's hard. Even if it's going to cause us pain. Even if it's going to embarrass us. That we will follow. And I want to challenge you to think about where you turn for advice. Who do you look to for counsel? Where do you go to find the answers? What rules your thoughts? What standard do you have that searches deep within you? Is it God's word? Or is it something else? You look at the latest bestseller list at the bookstore, the nonfiction bestseller list, you'll see book after book that talks about how to be happy, how to understand other people, how to understand the opposite sex, you know, the whole men are from Mars, women are from Venus thing, you know. And that's just the world trying to come to grips with the answers to life. You know, what are the answers? Why am I here? What am I here for? Does life have any meaning? We have the answer book right here. Let us be people of the Word. Like I said last week, the statue of the Reformers is they'd hold this book above their head. Now, when I do that, all the stuff falls out. They held it over their head to show that they were under its authority. And I think that's where we need to be as well. So I have a couple of questions for you. Can you think of an example where people have added to or subtracted from the Word in order to justify something?
Talk about in writing, in a book, or a sermon, or just...
Anything. Anything.
Sin, because if he'd been a murderer before, they wouldn't even have been asking. But divorce in a Baptist church, you know, big deal. So the deacon body undertook a study and came back at the end of the study and said, while the Bible does not forbid a man who has a biblical divorce from being a deacon, our church has decided to do it this way. So they didn't let him be a deacon. And it's one of the few times that they just said outright, even though it's not in the Bible, we think it's good and we're going to do it. Usually people give you more double speak than that. But this church was in Texas and they just tell you when they're...
Yeah, that's a good one. At least they're being honest.
Well, yeah, that.
Yeah.
Company I used to work for a few years back, this contractor was just covered up with people who were of a particular religious bent, and I was trying to talk to the man about spiritual things one day that I worked pretty closely with. He traveled around and he was spending 2 weeks in my office, and he just flat out got in my face one day and said, I will take a word from the Holy Spirit over the written word any day.
Wow.
Wow.
You got the Passion of Christ movie, and, you know, the book that was based off of, that Sister Anne's book or whatever it was.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's where it comes in real dangerous when it's subtle like that. People don't even know the scriptures enough to see it. Catholic and Marian.
Yeah.
And even in, I think there's also danger in the many paraphrases we see out today of Scripture, you know. They're so generic on some sins, like homosexuality, the most popular one, paraphrase, you can't even find in there really clear cut where it says homosexuality is wrong. It says, you know,
even
lust without
sense.
Love, lust without love is, you know, not good.
Right.
Exactly. Even premarital sex is, you know, if you don't love somebody, it's wrong, you know.
Yep.
And so that's, I think, where it comes in most dangerous is all the new paraphrases are coming out with new one every day. You know, people are making money off of them. Very popular.
Yeah, and I think people, you know, they pick those up and they think, well, this is the Bible. This is... I think they think in their minds that it's authoritative. But if it's been... played around with enough, it's lost its edge, right? It's like the sword that that I've used to hammer hammer stakes into the ground outside. It's not going to cut things anymore. It's going to have all these wobbly places in the edge. The edge is going to be flat because all of the offensive stuff's been.
It's just getting worse too. I mean, it started with just paraphrases. Now they have Bible scenes. You know, the Bible with the list of touch of Oprah. You know, and it has all the tips on dressing good and what the opposite sex likes. You know, and different things like that.
And with those, I don't think authoritative even comes into the picture in their minds. I really don't think that they use scripture.
One more self-help book.
Exactly. It's just the Bible's good. You know, we're going to go to church and we're going to be a decent family, so you might as well get one that applies to you.
Yep.
Because we know that the regular Bibles, they don't apply anymore, so you might as well get one that's relevant.
When you go to someone for advice, how do you blend doing that? Because I think the Bible tells us to do that. The counsel of wise men is a good thing. How do you blend going to someone for advice and holding the scripture as being authoritative? Yes, sir.
Be like a Berean. You take what they have to say and go back to Scripture and check it and see if what they're saying has a solid biblical basis.
Yeah.
Be careful who you go to.
And you got to be careful who you go to. I think that's true. You go to a lot of folks today, a lot of Christian counselors have studied the same psychology courses that they're non-Christian counselors have gone to, and they'll mix a lot of that stuff in there. So you do have to be careful who you go to. But I think you're right, Bob. You've got to be Berean. The Bereans talks about in Acts. It says that they were more noble than the Thessalonians because when Paul came and he taught them, they didn't just swallow it whole. They went home and they got this out to see if what Paul said was true. And I think it's what we have to do too. It's what I want you to do with, if I ever give you advice, please don't accept my word as straight from God. Yeah, that's true. And you might need help in doing that, and I think it's perfectly valid to ask for help. But again, the responsibility is on you. If you're seeking help and advice from someone, responsibility is up to you to check your sources. If someone tells you something, you need to check it out. But I think you're right, Nathan. You know, if you've got a Bible full of holes already, it's not going to be a very effective tool for you.
And you can do that without using scissors, too. You know, a lot of times we'll just approach it with a mindset that, the Bible is perfect as far as it goes. But, there's a lot of stuff that's not in there. And so on that stuff, I should just use my experience. Wisdom of other people based on their experience, and you just out of habit you begin to live your life based on what you think you know or what appeals. So you don't make a habit out of checking things with the Word, and something comes along, and you know, that sounds pretty good. I think I might like it. It doesn't sound unchristian, so I'm going to go for it. And you've not even bothered to look.
Yep.
You know, I think that's the danger that we face, because most of us are not going to rewrite the Scripture and call it a translation. Just change it completely and say, yeah, this is the Bible. But we do neglect it.
Mm-hmm.
And we neglect it because we've forgotten that, you know, we'll let ourselves forget that it's not just right, it's sufficient for everything we face. And it does apply to stem cell research and,
yep,
what kind of job I take. You know, but it's just hard to think through the principles. Am I going to have to work every Sunday? Am I going to lose my family if I take that job?
Yep.
10 years from now, will I still have a family if I'm working there? Those kind of questions are...
they're hard questions.
Yeah.
And most people don't want to do the research. They just...
and they might not even be willing to ask the questions. I mean...
yes. They might not have looked at their Bible enough to know which questions to ask. I mean, this is...
right.
It's not a, ooh, I got a decision. Where's my Bible? Honey, have you seen it? I think I had it last Easter. Didn't we go to church last year? You know, you can't do that. You've got to study it day by day, and then you have the wisdom in your life to at least know what the questions are. And, you know, you've got something to start with.
Absolutely. Bob, did you have a...
yeah, I think that, I don't want to get off on a tangent, but I think it touches on what Dave's saying. Think about anybody that you know that professes to be a believer. Most people... ask them, why do you believe what you believe? It's because, ultimately, if you shake them down, it's that they were told what they were supposed to believe. And their rooting isn't in, from day one, well, what does God's Word have to say? So they're taking somebody else's word, which ultimately means they're taking somebody else's word over the Scriptures. And it instead of evolution, it devolves into, it's all about you.
Mm-hmm.
It's man-centered. I only bring this up because I'm in a discussion with a friend of mine, and every time he sends me an email, it's like your eyes open up and you go, this is all looking at God's truths through man's reasoning. And 3 red flags go up simultaneously, neon, you know, self-energized.
Yeah. Wow.
And how do you tell somebody without flagrantly insulting them that their sick thinking is self-centered? Or maybe you should flagrantly insult them.
Yeah, and I think that goes back to, you know, how do we deal with new Christians? What do we teach them about what this Christianity thing is? Is it God has a wonderful plan for my life, and is it God wants me to be a Christian so He can make me happy? You know, that kind of stuff. So I think the easy believism stuff that happens, where people believe that they are coming into relationship with Christ, but they don't count the cost, they don't see Christ as their Lord, so on and so forth. And you wind up with folks like what you're talking about out in left field. Next week, we will study the next sola, Sola Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone. Let me pray for us. Father, we're thankful for your word and for the fact that it gives us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness.